Well, good evening and greetings once again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this evening will be Psalm 16. And so please turn there in your Bibles. I was thinking back to the previous week's evening sermons. I know that Matthew last week preached from 1 Corinthians, but before that, for the last month or so, we've heard sermons from the Old Testament, specifically from the Psalms. And I was just thinking, if you have only been visiting in the evening, we do believe in the New Testament. We do preach from it. And there's sort of an irony in that. And usually the problem in churches today is that there's no preaching from the Old Testament. So Psalm 16. We won't have time to give a full treatment of these verses this evening, but we will focus specifically on the phrase in verse 6 where David says, "Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." And so let's give our very careful attention to the Word of God. Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. Let's pray very briefly. Our Father and our God, we call upon you again and ask you to please bless the preaching and the hearing of the word to your people this evening. We ask that your Spirit would work powerfully in and by your word. Lord, may you prompt us to a greater love for our Savior. May you cause us to marvel at his great work for us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, all of the Psalms are messianic in their character. In other words, they convey to us the character and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:16, the Psalms are given that very unique title, the Word of Christ. But while all of the Psalms convey something to us about the Messiah, there are Psalms that have a clearer connection to the Lord's life. And we call those messianic Psalms. For example, Psalms 2 and 110 speak very vividly of Christ's kingship. Psalm 22 speaks of Christ's crucifixion. Psalm 23 speaks of Christ as the good shepherd. It speaks of his tender care for his people. But Psalm 16 speaks prophetically of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is confirmed by its use in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, in no uncertain terms, he says that David spoke of Christ's resurrection. Now, the title I gave the sermon is A Beautiful Inheritance, that phrase taken directly from verse 6. And as we will see, the reality of our inheritance is directly tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, we would have no inheritance if our Savior had not risen from the dead. So you should have an outline on the back of your bulletin. We'll consider this text under four headings, four questions. So let's begin by asking, what is our inheritance? And we need to start with a basic definition. In the most basic sense, an inheritance is a possession, a condition, or a trait that is passed on from a previous generation. In earthly terms, an inheritance could be a sum of money. It could be a piece of property. It could also be a certain right or privilege. You could inherit your father's creativity, your mother's personality. An inheritance can take many forms. And so what does David mean when he says he has a beautiful inheritance? In other words, what is our inheritance as Christians? And this is a question that we must answer correctly, because there are many in the church today who are deluded over what our inheritance actually is. For example, many who embrace a prosperity gospel think that their inheritance is worldly wealth and power and prestige. There are many others in the church who think that their inheritance is the American dream, having a fulfilling job, a home, a comfortable life. So what is our inheritance? And we find the answer in verses 5 and 6. David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." And so we see that it is the Lord Himself that is our inheritance. The Bible speaks of the many blessings we have as Christians. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he goes on to cite some of those spiritual blessings. But the fact is that we have those gifts because we are in Christ. We have forgiveness of sin, joy, eternal life. All of those things belong to us because we belong to Christ. Now, David's language here may be a reference to the priestly inheritance. I have Numbers 18:20 referenced in your bulletin. Listen to the similar language. We read in Numbers 18:20, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them.'" And listen to what he says, "I am your portion and your inheritance." And so the priestly line got no earthly inheritance. They didn't get any land. But rather, the Lord Himself was their inheritance. Their great blessing was to serve God, to draw near to Him. Now, remember, David wrote this psalm, and David was a king, not a priest. And yet here he is claiming this priestly blessing. He uses the same exact Hebrew phrase that is found in Numbers 18:20. And this could well be a prophetic statement regarding the blessings of the new covenant, wherein all believers are priests who can draw near to God and have Him as their inheritance. And so a fundamental, foundational reality, it is the Lord Himself that is our inheritance. Second, we want to ask, who are the beneficiaries of the inheritance? And for you young people, a beneficiary is someone who gets the stuff. They're the one who gets the inheritance. So who gets this inheritance? Well, this spiritual inheritance is not for everyone. It is only for a chosen people, a particular people. In other words, Christ's particular atonement has resulted in a particular inheritance. Paul is very clear that those who reject Christ have no inheritance. In Ephesians 5:5, Paul writes, "No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." In other words, this inheritance is only for Christians, only for people for whom Christ died. Look at verse 1 of our text. The inheritance is for those who trust God, who take refuge in Him. It is for people who have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. In verse 2, David says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." That sounds awkward in the English, but literally in the Hebrew it reads, "I have said to Yahweh, you are my master." It's a statement that conveys submission to the gracious lordship of Christ. And notice verse 3, where Christians are described as saints, as holy ones. And so the beneficiaries of this inheritance are Christians. Those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have submitted themselves to His lordship, we are the saints. We are the holy ones who have Jesus as our inheritance. Third, we want to ask, how do we respond to our inheritance? Now, you cannot earn your inheritance. This is something that is freely given to us in the grace and mercy of Christ. But we can respond to it. We can live in light of it. And so just 6 brief ways in which we respond to our inheritance. First of all, in verse 1, we are to trust God. We're to trust God. David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." It's an expression of trust, of faith. And faith is living in light of our unseen inheritance. The writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And so we respond to this promised inheritance by trusting God, by believing that He will preserve us and one day bring us into His very presence. Second, we respond with humility. We respond with humility. And this means that, like David, we live in light of Christ's lordship over us. We say, as David says, "Lord, you are my master." We also recognize that any good that we have comes from God. Notice what David says in verse 2, "I have no good apart from you." In other words, we must humbly acknowledge that apart from the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we would have no good thing. And so we understand that we have done nothing to earn this glorious inheritance. And this should result in humility. Third, we respond with love for the saints. Love for the saints. We see this in verse 3. David says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So here is David, the mighty king, saying, "In my mind, the excellent ones," literally in the Hebrew, the nobility, "are the saints, my brothers and my sisters." Fourthly, we respond by fleeing from false gods. We flee from false gods. Verse 4, David warns, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." So we must beware of other gods. And this is especially hard for us today. We don't have pagan temples with blood sacrifices. We're not tempted to go pour out a drink offering as David talks about here. But I would submit to you that we are faced with more subtle and therefore more dangerous temptations to false gods. Other gods are simply realities that are pushed into the place of the true God. Anything or anyone that we put in place of God is another God. Martin Luther said, "In what things you rely and in what things your heart is fixed, that is beyond doubt your God." And so what we rely on, what we love, what we fix our heart on, these things are other gods. And so living in light of our inheritance means that we say with David, "Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. I will not take up their name on my lips." But we don't just avoid false gods. Positively, we seek the Lord. We seek the Lord. In verse 7, David says, "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night my heart also instructs me." If the Lord is our inheritance, then we must seek to know Him more, looking to His Word for counsel, setting Him always before us. Look at verse 8. David says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." In the Bible, the right hand is a place of honor. It means that we give the Lord the place of honor in our lives, that we seek Him more than anything else. And finally, this will enable us to cultivate joy. To cultivate joy. In verse 9, David says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." So if we are living in light of our eternal inheritance, then we will get to experience some of that inheritance in this life. You will get to experience some of that joy in the present. Paul tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The Catechism tells us that joy in the Holy Ghost is a benefit of salvation in this life. And so we must cultivate this joyful spirit that springs from hope in God, our inheritance. Finally, and most importantly, we want to ask, how was our inheritance obtained? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they forfeited the Lord as their inheritance. Death, misery, and sorrow became the inheritance of the human race. And look at verse 4. It's interesting in verse 4 that David says that those who hasten or go after other gods will have their sorrows multiplied. Now, this may well be a reference back to the fall in the garden. In Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve that because of her sin, and listen to the same phrase, her pain or her sorrows would be greatly multiplied in childbearing. So that phrase in Genesis 3:16, multiplied sorrows, is the same Hebrew phrase that David uses here in verse 4. Remember, Eve made a god of herself, her own desires. She ran after another god and her sorrows were multiplied. And so this was our inheritance after the fall. And so we must ask, how was this beautiful inheritance that David talks about, how was it obtained? Well, the simple answer to that is in Christ. Through His cross. Paul said that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ came as the second Adam and destroyed sorrow and misery and death. He lived a perfect life of obedience and He died in our place. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. But the victorious climax of His work was His resurrection from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer emphasizes that the promises of the new covenant, for them to be made available to us, the testator or the one who made the covenant had to die. He had to die to make those promises available. But yet He couldn't stay dead. And so Christ died to secure our inheritance, and then He rose from the dead to distribute that inheritance to us. And so it is fitting that in this psalm that speaks about our inheritance, that it concludes with a prophecy regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so finally, very briefly, look with me at verses 9 and 10. David says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Now, in the immediate context, David is expressing confidence in his own resurrection. He says, "My flesh dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." But in these verses, David clearly sees his own resurrection as being contingent on the resurrection of another. One who David calls your Holy One. In verse 10, he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Notice the connected ideas there. And at first glance, it may seem that those two statements are just parallel to one another. It may seem that David is simply calling himself your Holy One in that second statement. But this is not the case. The phrase translated your Holy One comes to us in the singular form. Now, in the Old Testament, It comes to us in the plural forms at times, and that refers to saints. It's often translated saints or holy ones. But here in verse 10, we have a singular form with this possessive, your holy one. And so while the plural version is used for believers or saints, it is never used in the singular to describe a believer. And it's the same in the New Testament Greek. You never in the entire scriptures read of a believer being called a saint singular. But when we do see this word in the singular, in every case, it is a messianic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One of God. And so in verse 10, we need to hear David speaking of two resurrections. When he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," he speaks of his own resurrection. But when he says, "Or let your Holy One see corruption," he's speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. In other words, the reality of his own resurrection is inseparable from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His own resurrection is bound up in the Messiah's resurrection. And so that means that we can be confident of our own resurrection because God did not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And so your resurrection is contingent upon Christ's resurrection. The New Testament expresses this same truth. We are told that if we are united to Christ by faith, then we are united to Him in His resurrection. Christ has blazed that pathway to life for us. In verse 11, we read, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In those words of David, we hear echoes of Hebrews 2, where the writer presents Christ to us as the pioneer or the trailblazer of our salvation, who has made a pathway into the presence of God, a way open through His death and His resurrection. Now, this is one of the Psalms that in the New Testament we have a very clear exposition of. And again, Peter in his Pentecost sermon in no uncertain terms says this psalm is about Jesus. And so listen to Peter's exposition of this psalm from Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 33. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." A beautiful exposition of that psalm. He says, David is dead. His body saw decay. But he says, David, being a prophet, spoke of Christ. And so our inheritance is contingent upon the resurrection of Christ. As His people, you have a beautiful inheritance. It is the Lord Himself. And you only have this inheritance because Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And Paul says it most clearly in Romans 6:5. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So you can be sure, you can be confident of your resurrection because of Christ's resurrection. You will be raised up at the last day and brought into the presence of Christ forever, where there will be fullness of joy. That is your beautiful inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the magnificent work of our Savior. We thank you for, again, the brilliance of your saving plan. That from eternity past, those words of Psalm 16 were penned. And they prophetically pointed our brothers and sisters of old to the resurrection of the Messiah. And so we thank you, Lord, for the era in which we live, where we experience the fullness of those blessings. And so we pray, O God, as we sang this morning, that we would not lift our eyes to worthless things, but we would lift our eyes to the Lord who is our inheritance. And that we would prepare ourselves to fully receive him as our inheritance by searching your words, by plumbing the depths of your scriptures, that we might know him more, that we might prepare ourselves to be in his presence forever. We thank you for Christ Jesus. He is indeed our beautiful inheritance. We pray this in his great and majestic name. Amen.